This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
Sometimes you'll have somebody say, well, the God of the Old Testament is very different from the God of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you have a vindictive God. You have a harsh God. And that's not exactly true. But you do have a God who is a holy God and is a stern God in a sense of he judges. And you read about it in the Old Testament and you see a God who can't be pleased, so to speak, in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus especially. And you see this and you say, well, that's not like what I see in the New Testament. Jesus Christ comes and he's a God of love and he's a God of sympathy toward our plight. And he comes and he's not wanting us to do something for him. He wants to be our Savior. But you're misunderstanding the dynamic of God is God, and he is a God of grace, and he is a God of law. He is a God of truth, and he's a God. And that same grace is seen in the Old Testament when he says in the book of Psalms that he is full of grace and glory. No good thing would he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He's full of grace. He is a God of grace in the Old Testament. He's a God of grace in the New Testament. He's a God of truth in the Old Testament. He's a God of truth in the New Testament. Even Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What you find in the Old Testament is the book of Exodus in particular. You have in Exodus 20, God giving through Moses the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image. You shall honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Honor your father and your mother. It says, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. It has these 10. And the first four are in our relationship to God, and the last six are in our relationships to other people. And these 10 commandments, you say, well, that's okay. Maybe I can try really hard to fulfill these 10 commandments. But if you really work those 10 commandments out, as the Old Testament believers, the religious people of that day did, they extrapolated those 10 commandments and turned it into 613 commands to make sure that no one broke the 10 commandments. And all of a sudden, now you're not having to keep 10 commandments. You're having to keep 613 commandments. Anybody who says to you, well, I just try to live by the 10 commandments, I want you to see this morning that that's impossible. You can't live by the 10 commandments. Now, that's one of the purposes of God giving us the Old Testament law, is to show us that it's impossible to really please him in and of ourselves. And so you have in the book of Exodus this incredible dynamic of God giving his laws to his people. But then it's extrapolated 613 commandments. And you know what's beautiful is the book of Leviticus coming right after the book of Exodus. You say, why is that beautiful? I've read through Leviticus. That's tough to get through. Now listen, Leviticus is beautiful because he is showing us that you can't live this way. Therefore, I'm going to set up a priesthood. I get a high priest, and I'm going to set up a system of sacrifices that you have to perform over and over and over again so that I will cover your sin. Every time we break a commandment, then all of a sudden we have sinned. To sin is to break one of those commandments. And so you see, well, how am I going to be related to God correctly if I have sinned? Then he gives you the book of Leviticus as a high priest and sacrificial system. And you know what's beautiful about Leviticus? You'll never understand the New Testament book of Hebrews if you don't first understand the book of Leviticus. Why? Because the book of Hebrews is constantly saying, you don't want to go back into that Old Testament system of sacrifices and cleansings and things like this. Jesus Christ is the only high priest you need. Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice you need. Jesus Christ is greater than all of that in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is not showing us a picture of a different God and the New Testament showing us a picture of a different God. No, they're both being represented in Old Testament and New. But we find a difficulty when we're seeing, okay, how do we relate to the New Testament? How do we relate to the Old Testament? And so oftentimes what you'll find is you'll have believers who say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, I'm a New Testament Christian too. But God, for some reason, continued to give us the entire Old Testament. It's in your Bible. And oftentimes we don't even spend much time in the Old Testament because we're, well, we're New Testament Christians. We live under grace. Right? And we do. Praise the Lord, we live under grace. That's what we're going to get to. But I want you to see that there is value in understanding the law, because you will never really appreciate grace if you don't first understand law. If you found John chapter 1, verse 14 through 18, in honor of God's word, I'm asking that you would stand as we just read these four verses, highlighting specifically verse 17. But look at verse 14, the most precious verse of Scripture on Christmas, at Christmas time, is this. The Word, talking about God, became flesh and dwelt among us. That means tabernacled. He lived among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice that, grace and truth. Grace is who He is and what He does. Truth is what He says. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred. It just means He's greater than me. For He was born before me. And we know that John the Baptist was born really before Jesus. But John is testifying, no, he was born before me. Why? Because He's God. That's why he's saying that. He was born before me. He existed before I was born, as one version says it. Verse 16, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That just means fully giving understanding. He's given us grace after grace, gift after gift, just being here. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Another version says, for Moses gave us only the law with its rigid demands and merciless justice, while Jesus Christ brought us loving forgiveness as well. Not instead of, but as well. And verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has declared Him. He has explained Him to us. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to hear God, listen to Jesus, because Jesus is explaining God to us. Dear Lord, I pray that You would speak to us from this passage, and I pray You speak to us on the subject of grace versus law this morning. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So through Moses, the law came. And through Jesus, grace came. Through Moses, the law came. Through Jesus, grace came. What is the purpose of the law? You know, I was watching a basketball game the other night, and I saw this incredible guy. He was dribbling six basketballs at one time. He was keeping all six basketballs at the same time. He was keeping them all dribbled at the same time. Now, how many of y'all can dribble a basketball? Some of y'all won't raise your hand for anything. I understand. But some of y'all that can dribble a basketball. How many of y'all can dribble two basketballs at one time? You ever tried? How many can dribble three basketballs at a time? Four basketballs at a time. Some of y'all want to see me do this. I'm not going to do that on stage. But I saw a guy doing six basketballs at one time. And I thought to myself, there's no way. I don't know. I could not do that, keeping them all dribbled at the same time. Now here's what I want you to see. When it came to the law, maybe you can dribble one basketball. Maybe you can dribble two basketballs. Maybe you can even dribble three. But six? Very few of us could do that. Almost none of us could do that. Seven? How about that guy who's dribbling six or seven basketballs at a time, and then all of a sudden you give him 600 more basketballs? And say, okay, you got to keep all of those up in the air at the same time. Got to keep them all dribbled. Could you do it? What's the response? You would say, that's impossible. It's impossible. Now you're getting the idea of the law of the Old Testament. It's impossible. It's impossible. I saw another guy who was, he's got these little sticks, and then he puts the plates on top of the sticks and he spins them. You ever seen that? And then he has this other plate, and he's spinning that one, spinning this one, spinning. And he's got all of these plates spinning at the same time. I mean, all of them would break if I was in charge of that. All of them would break. And maybe you're here and you say, that would be me. Well, now listen, when God gave his law, gave his Old Testament commands, one of the purposes of the law was to show us that we're not going to measure up. And that's what you find in the book of Romans, where he says, no one is righteous. No, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us in here who hasn't broken one, if not all, of the Ten Commandments. You know, you say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, hang on just a minute. Because that God of grace that you keep telling me about in Matthew chapter 5 says, if you did, you may say that you've never murdered anybody, but if you've ever hated someone in your heart, you're just as bad as a murderer. That's what Jesus, the God of grace, said. So be careful when you say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian, I'm just grace, 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 and I don't have to live under law. Now listen, the beautiful story of the Bible is that God brought grace and truth in the Old Testament, and he brought grace and truth in the New Testament. But his purpose for the law was to show you, you can't measure up. Now, I want you to get a phrase. The law condemns the best of us. The law condemns the best of us. There's not one of us in here when we finally see the law for what it is, the Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament commands. There's not one of us who cannot be condemned when we read through the Old Testament commands. You say, well, I've never stolen anything. Well, how about cheating on a test? You're stealing somebody else's answers. How about on your taxes? Preacher, don't talk about that during this time, right? Because it's tax season. But now listen, it's just as bad to steal from the government as it is to steal from your neighbor. You know, you say, well, I have never stolen anything. Well, be very careful. Now listen, before I knew the command, do not steal, I had already stolen something. Did you know that? I mean, before I heard the phrase, honor your father and mother, I knew I had already dishonored them several times. I had disobeyed them. I had just dishonored them. And so the law didn't make something a sin. It exposed my sin. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a moment and journey to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I just want to answer two questions. Why do we need the Old Testament law? That's the first question. And then the second question is, why do we need more than the Old Testament law? The Old Testament law teaches us who God is and what he is like. We understand that God is holy. He's not just love. He's not just tolerant. He's holy. He is sinless. He is pure. Why should we not steal? Because God would never steal from us. Why should we not murder? Because God would never murder us. Why should we not have any other gods before him? Because he's the only God worth worshiping. All the rest of them are sticks and stones. And you say, well, that's egotistical to say that God alone is the one that's worthy of our worship. Well, if you're the only God, if you're it, then it's being truthful to say, you should worship no other God besides me, because I'm all there is. You may think worshiping that stone or worshiping that other idol is worth something, but it's a worthless idol. It's not God. And so we do these things because God shows us this is part of his character. This is part of who he is. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. You have several verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul is trying to explain the purpose of the law as well. Starting in verse 8. You have this idea. Knowing this, that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So why do we need the law today? Did you know there's still a purpose for the law today? Why do we need the law today? The law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now, I want to show you what the purpose of the law is today. Why do we still need the Old Testament law? But then why do we need more than the Old Testament law? First of all, I want you to see that the law is a policeman that arrests our attention. The law is a policeman that arrests our attention. Did you know that I've never once had a police officer pull me over and say, "I'm so glad that you're doing the speed limit. I'm so glad that you have everything in order and you're doing exactly what you need to do." That's not what a police officer does, is it? A police officer arrests your attention. Sometimes he'll give you a warning, which I don't believe I've ever had a warning. You know what I mean? My wife has gotten several warnings. I'm saying, what is the deal? You know, but I've never gotten a warning, but I've gotten several tickets. Why? Because he's arresting my attention. You are breaking the law. The law says that you should go 35 and you're going a little bit more than that. Right? And so the police officer pulls you over and says, "Sir, do you know how fast you're going?" And you say to yourself, "Well, I don't know. I didn't notice. My tires are bigger and sometimes the speedometer doesn't work. Sometimes I was distracted. I was on the phone." You know, all of these things. And he says, "You were going this speed and this kind of zone and you're going to get a ticket." Why? Because I'm arresting your attention. The law does that for you and for me. The law, keep reading in verse 9, knowing this, that a law is made for is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. And I could take time with you, but you can look it up later. This is relating specifically to the Ten Commandments, except for the fourth commandment. To honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. He doesn't even bring that up in this. But all of the other commandments are mentioned in this passage that we're about to relate to. And God is saying, the law, when you use it, it's not for the righteous person, the one who is not breaking these laws. It's for the one who's breaking these laws, breaking these commands. The law is good to expose our sin. It's good to arrest our attention. The law is good when it's used in that way. There are many churches who refuse to mention the law of God and the holiness of God and sin in the life of its members or in the country. Why? Because they say, don't want to make people feel bad. But now listen, you're stripping the gospel of its weight. You're stripping the gospel of what arrests our attention. I will never get saved if I don't know I am lost. I will never call out to God in repentance and faith and say, "Jesus, save me, rescue me, pay for my sins." Why? Because I don't think I'm sinning until I get that police officer to pull me over and he arrests my attention. Now, that police officer is called the law of God. Keep reading here. He says it's for the unrighteous, the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, that's really abusers of parents, and for manslayers, that's people who would commit murder, for fornicators, that's the seventh commandment, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. One of the primary purposes of the law of God is to show you your sin. And you will never fully understand or appreciate the grace of God until you first understand the law of God. The law is that police officer who pulled me over and said, "You're going this speed and you're breaking the law." And so when he says, "Do not murder," and then Jesus goes on in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "You think murder is the only thing that you're breaking when you say, 'Well, I've never shot anybody, I've never killed anybody.'" And he says, really, the law in its rightful use, and really the way you should be looking at the law, is not just something external, it's something internal. If you've had murder in your heart, you've already committed murder. He says, if you have adultery in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Now, this is what God's Word says. This isn't what I'm saying. This is what God's Word says. The law of God arrests our attention. The law of God is a doctor that diagnoses our disease. What did Jesus say in his account? He said, the righteous people don't need a doctor. Healthy people don't need a doctor. A doctor is for the sick. But really what he's saying is a doctor is for those who know that they are sick. A doctor diagnoses a disease. You go to a doctor and you say, I have these ailments. And the doctor comes and he says, well, this is your real problem. You say, well, I don't want to hear that, doc. I want to go to a second opinion. Then you go to that doctor. And that doctor says, well, this is your real problem. No, this is my problem. But really, the doctor is there to expose your disease, to help you understand this is what's really at work. You can feel perfectly sound and healthy and yet have a terminal illness going on in your body. You can have something going on in your body that you don't feel. And you go for your checkup and the doctor says, I've got some bad news. This is what's going on in your body. Is that not true? That's true. Or you say, well, I thought it was just a little pain over here or a little pain over there. He says, well, really, that's just the small symptom of a much larger problem. A doctor will know what the real disease is. And guess what? In the Bible, the doctor is the law of God. There was a preacher who, an evangelist named Lester Roloff. And he gave this story, and I love it. I want to tell it to you. It was about a man, let's just say Josh Franklin, went to a doctor. And this is what he said. He said, Doc, I've got trouble with my eyes. My eyes are seeing things that they should not see. I have trouble with my eyes. And he says, Josh, thank you for coming. He says, but your trouble is not with your eyes. You have a heart problem. He says, no, doctor, let me tell you some more. I've got hands that even want to fight and hurt people. I've got hands that want to grasp at things that don't belong to them. I've got a hand problem. And Dr. Law says, no, son, you don't have a hand problem. You have a heart problem. And you'll die if you don't get that heart replaced. And so I'm sitting there with Dr. Law and I'm saying, no, how about my feet? I have a feet problem. My feet run to places that it shouldn't go to. It's running with people that it shouldn't run with. And I have a foot problem. He says, no, you don't have a foot problem. You have a heart problem. Doc, I got to tell you, something is wrong with the odor. My odor, I just smell all the time. I've got an odor problem. He says, no, that's your heart. And if you don't get it corrected, you're going to die. No, doc, I don't have a heart problem. I have a foot problem. I have a hand problem. I have an eye problem. I have a taste problem. My taste buds keep wanting things that it shouldn't have. My tongue, I have a tongue problem. My tongue keeps telling coarse jokes and telling things that it shouldn't and lying. And I have a tongue problem. Doc, do something about my tongue. And he says, Josh, I'm telling you, your problem is with your heart. And if you don't get it corrected, you'll die. And I say, Doc, I want a second opinion. And so I leave Dr. Law's office, and I go over to Dr. World. And I go to Dr. World, and you know what Dr. World tells me? I start telling him all my symptoms, and you know what he says to me? He says, Josh, there's nothing wrong with you. You were just born this way. You were just born this way. There's nothing wrong with you. And I say, but I have hands and I have feet and I have eyes and I have all of these. No. That's just an expression of your own identity. And this is just who you are. And I say, but doc, there's got to be something wrong with the smell. I mean, I just smell terrible. You know what he does? Dr. World pulls out a nose clip and he puts that nose clip right on my nose. And as I say, well, I don't smell anything anymore. And then I notice Dr. World has a nose pin on his nose. And I notice other people that are in Dr. World's office, and they all have nose pins on their noses. And we pretend like there's no smell. But something on the inside of me says, this is not complete. I know there's something wrong. Every time I take the nose pin off, I can smell it. And so I leave Dr. World's office a little bit more perplexed. I take a journey over there to Dr. Religion. And Dr. Religion tells me, you know, you're really not all that bad off. But let me take this nose pin off. And he says, well, what am I supposed to do with this smell? You know what he gives me? He gives me some air freshener. And he says, really, your problem is you're just not spraying enough of this air freshener around so that it disguises the smell. See, you don't smell anything. All you smell is that air freshener. I said, well, what about my hands? Well, you need to be more disciplined. You know what you really need, it's going to make you feel better, is if you go down to the church and join the church. If you just join the church, shake the preacher's hand, and you'll feel better, even get baptized. But what the problem was, when I did what Dr. Religion told me to do, went down and shook the preacher's hand, I never turned loose of the devil. And I never turned loose of the world. And in my heart, I was still the smelly, rotten person that I was before. And I knew it. Oh, I felt good after a little while of going to church, and I felt good after a little while of coming to the services and getting baptized and joining the church. I felt so excited, but little by little, my eyes still did what it shouldn't do. My hands still did what it shouldn't do. My feet still ran. My taste buds and my tongue, all of those wicked things, and the smell never went away. I had to keep spraying that air freshener. So I then put the nose clip back on my nose. And I finally said, you know what? I'm going to go back to Dr. Law because it just wasn't complete. I go back to Dr. Law spraying my air freshener with my nose clip on my nose. And you know what he does? Dr. Law, he's so mean. He's so cruel. He takes that air freshener and slaps it right out of my hand. And then he rips that nose piece off of my nose and he says, smell it. You're going to die if you don't do something about your heart. And I know it. I know he's right. It's hard, but I know he's right. And I say, Dr. Law, what do I need to do? And he says, you need a heart operation. And I say, Dr. Law, do you do that heart operation? He says, no, I don't do operations. I only diagnose the disease. Well, who am I going to see to get my heart operated on? I need a new heart. And he says, well, right down the hallway is Dr. Grace. And he does operations all the time. You can't see him without first seeing me. I refer people to him. I say, okay, well, is it going to cost anything? No, it's not going to cost anything. He does it for free. Somebody's already paid for it. Well, is it going to hurt? Yeah, probably. It's probably going to hurt. Well, when can I do it? He'll see you right now. So I go out of there and I go right down the hallway, and Dr. Law introduces me to Dr. Grace. Dr. Grace, here's Josh Franklin. He needs a heart operation. He says, oh, great. I do a heart operations all the time. So I'm now sitting there with Dr. Grace, and you know what he tells me? He says, all right, it's time to get your heart operated on right now. You need a heart transplant. Do you smell that? And he says, yeah, I've been smelling it my whole life. So he says, well, are you going to give me some sort of medication to kind of put me out? He says, no, I want you to know exactly what's happening to you so that you can then tell other people about it as well. So he then takes out his precision knife, and he cuts right open my chest and pulls out the most rotten, stinking, putrid heart that I've ever smelled in my life. Was that in my chest? Yes. And you would die if that doesn't come out of your chest and you have a new heart. And then he begins to put this pliable heart, this fleshy heart, this heart that gives life, and he puts it right inside my chest, sews me up where I don't even see a scar. And I can feel the life going through my veins. I can feel the source of energy going through my life and into my body. I can sense it. I can tell something is different. Something has changed. And I say, Dr. Grace, do I owe you anything? No, it's already been paid for you, paid to you by someone else. Friend, Dr. Grace is Jesus. Dr. Law is the law of God. Dr. Law, the law of God, diagnoses our disease. He shows you how wicked your heart really is. You think to yourself, well, I just need to improve. I need to get better habits. And you know what he says? No, you're rotten to the core. And if you don't change, if you don't have a heart transplant, you're going to die, because the soul that sins, it shall die. And until you get that revelation and realization, that's why you can't go to Dr. Grace without going first to Dr. Law. That's why Moses came with the law, and then Jesus came with grace and truth. The purpose of the law is to show you your sin the purpose of Jesus is to fulfill the law, which is what he said in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. I didn't come to replace the law. I came to fulfill the law. The law is not just a doctor who diagnoses the disease. The law is a tutor that brings you to Christ. In the book of Galatians, it talks about the law being our schoolmaster, our tutor. He brings us to Christ. How? Just the way Law sent us to Dr. Grace. And you know what? Once you've experienced Dr. Grace, your hands hold things that it should hold. Your nose smells things that it should smell. Your taste buds are right. You begin to love the things that God tells you to love. You begin to hate the things that God tells you to hate. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you're sin-free. No. But it does mean that your appetites have changed. And what the law could never do, the law could never do, Jesus Christ did. The law was just to show you your sinfulness. So the lawful use of the law is what 1 Timothy chapter 1 talks about. The lawful use is for him to diagnose your disease. Have you ever been lost? Did you ever know, was there ever a point in time in your life when you knew that you were lost? That you were on your way to a sinner's hell without Jesus Christ? Can you flip over to Ephesians chapter 2? And we're still seeing the purpose of the law. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. Verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, who, among whom also we were once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them." The law of God is showing you you'll never measure up in your own strength, so that you can prepare your heart to see grace for what it really is. Grace is God's kindness to us that we don't deserve. The difference between law and grace, the Old Testament law and the gospel of grace in the New Testament, what's the difference between religion and Christianity? Religion is what you do for him. Religion is adding things to your list of do's that you need to do for him to be acceptable in his sight. You know what Jesus does? He slaps all that religion out of your hand and says, "No, it's not what you do. It's what I've already done. And what I've done for you is I've paid for your procedure to happen." And so in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." This is what he gives us in grace. You can never measure up in your own strength, but grace makes you acceptable in his sight just because of what Jesus did. Can I give you another picture? Imagine you're in a village, and you've seen these giant bodies of water, and then you've got a dam that is holding up that body of water. That dam is huge. It's huge. Well, imagine, for instance, that the water is God's wrath. And then you've got the dam that is holding back the water, and then there's a little village down below. And that dam is holding back the wrath of God, or that dam is holding back all of that water. But you see the little holes that are popping through, and you can tell that that dam is going to break. It's going to break soon. And you know what? There's a little guy that's running around, and he's saying, "Listen, if you want to be saved, look at the wrath of God. Look at the water. It's about to come. Look at the dam. It's about to break. But I've got a solution for you. If you'll just get to the submarine, if you'll just get to this boat, it's big enough for everyone." And this little guy is running around the whole village trying to tell you about the wrath of God, trying to tell you about the water, trying to tell you that it's time, it's about to burst. And you know what? That boat is Jesus. The water is the wrath of God. The dam is the mercy of God, and it's holding back the wrath, but the wrath is coming. It's surely, surely going to come. We've broken His commands, broken His commands, broken His commands. There's nothing you or I could do about it. Do you know who that little guy is running around pointing you to the boat? That's the law of God. He's trying to be a tutor that will bring you to Jesus Christ. You know what else the law is? The law is a mirror that shows you your imperfections. Have you ever walked around all day and then at the end of the day you looked in a mirror and you said, why didn't you tell me that this was on my face the whole day? You ever said that? Yeah, you know, maybe you're out with some friends and you're eating dinner or something and you've had ketchup all down your chin and you've been telling these great stories. Everyone's laughing. Everyone's having a great time. And you say, oh, excuse me, I need to go to the restroom. And then you go to the restroom and you're like, oh my goodness, this has been on my chin the whole time. And who are you going to talk to? You're going to talk to your best friend who's been with you this whole time. You say, why didn't you tell me that I had this glob of ketchup on my chin? The law of God is the mirror. He holds Himself up to you and says, do you see your imperfections? Many of us don't want to see that mirror. Many of us don't want to be exposed to the law of God. But I'm telling you, you'll never be saved if you haven't first been lost. You'll never make corrections. You'll never get that ketchup off your chin if you don't first see the ketchup. And understand, it's on there. In James 1:25 says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deeds. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law and continueth therein. That means the person who is continually looking at the law of God and seeing, I'm not measuring up to what I should be looking like. I've got imperfections. I've got flaws. And the longer I look at that, the longer I realize I can't fix myself. I need a Savior. I need someone to come and redeem me and to cleanse me. Isn't that beautiful? Now that's what the law of God does, and it's still useful in evangelism. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, he said, if I had my way, I would preach 90% law, 10% grace. Why? Because people don't understand the depth of the grace of God if they don't first understand the law of God. D.L. Moody says, the law tells me how crooked I am. Grace straightens me out. Now that's what it is. The law will show you how crooked you are so that then grace can come in and you can embrace the grace of God. But what do we have today with our salvation message? Ray Comfort talked about how the gospel today is that of life enhancement. If you come to Jesus, your marriage will be repaired. If you come to Jesus, everyone will love you. If you come to Jesus, then all your problems will go away. If you come to Jesus, you know, things will go really great for you. And then when somebody says, well, I want some of that. And so then they come, but then they become disillusioned because they still have debt. They still have sickness. They still have problems. And they say, well, I thought Jesus was going to fix all of that. And so then they turn from God. And they say, I'm not living for this anymore. But Ray Comfort said, if you could embrace the law of God, you'll embrace why Jesus came. And so instead of telling somebody, if you come to Jesus, then you'll have peace in your heart, joy, and you'll love things. Instead of that, you'll say, listen, you come to Jesus, and the wrath of God that's being poured out on humanity, you will escape, and you'll be rescued from the penalty of your own sinfulness. And now somebody who embraces that, no matter how difficult life gets, they'll always cling to the fact that they've been forgiven, they've been cleansed, they've been rescued from the penalty of their own sin. That's the beauty of the law of God. Why do we need the law of God? To show us our own sinfulness. Why do we need more than the law of God? Because like a good doctor who only diagnoses, The law only diagnoses the problem. He can only lead you to Jesus. And that's why we need more. We don't just need Moses. We need Jesus. We need to keep the law of God, but then we need to do more. We need to go allow that law to lead us to Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you've bought into religion as a whole. Maybe you have come in and you say, Pastor, I understand the whole idea of dribbling 600 basketballs at one time, and I can't do it. Did you know you were never meant to do it? In your own strength. God knows our humanity. He knows that you can't live up to it. The law condemns the best of us, but grace converts the worst of us. The law condemns us. Grace converts us. And instead, you don't say, well, I can't dribble all of these basketballs. Instead, Jesus comes in and says, I'll dribble them for you. And you can enjoy my salvation. So let me ask you a deep and personal question. Number one, have you ever experienced the grace of God in its depth? Have you fully embraced what the law of God has done? Has it trained you? Has it led you to Jesus? And maybe you're here this morning and you say, I've never really repented of my sin because I've excused my sin away. I've put that clothespin over my nose and pretended like it's not a problem. I've sprayed air freshener, which is good deeds. I've just sprayed air freshener all over me. And so I still sin just as much as I've always sinned, but now I do all these good deeds to try to make up for it. But in the end, my heart is still wicked. My heart is still rotten. And I know it. And you've exposed that through the Word of God. And maybe you're here this morning that you have flooded your life with religion or listened to the world. The Bible says, come to the grace of God. Experience His grace. Come to Jesus. Okay, back up. Many of us here have given our life to Jesus Christ. You say, what can I take from this message? Maybe you have been one of those who will say, you need Jesus because your marriage needs help. You need Jesus. Maybe you've been one that have said these things. You need Jesus because your life is in a mess. You need Jesus because you need to be able to pay your bills better. You need sometimes people just want people to experience Jesus so that they'll take out the trash like they should and that, so that they'll live a better life. But God is not in the business of making bad people good or good people better. He's in the business of making dead people live. And that's all He's in the business of. So maybe you're here and you have not been using the law of God. You've not told people about sin. You've not told people about where they've broken God's commands. And then you tell somebody about Jesus, and it's like they don't even understand the depth of what Jesus did for us. Why? It's like giving somebody medication for a disease that they don't think they have. You give them the medication, you say you got to take it every single day. But they're not convinced that they're even bad. They're not even convinced that they're terminal, that they're dying. And so you're trying to convince them. One preacher said, if I had my way, I would take away all the pulpits from talking about grace for one whole year, and I would just pound the law of God, the law of God, the law of God, the law of God, so it would expose our wickedness. And then he said, I would whisper to each person individually when people cry out and say, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, I don't have anything, I need help. Because that's what the law of God does. It gets you to a place of hopelessness. And then I would go around and whisper to each person, trust in Jesus. He died for you. He paid for your sin. He took the punishment that you deserved. And then people would fully embrace Jesus. And they would love Him. No matter if they have hard times, or no matter if they're popular, no matter if all of their friends leave them, they would fully embrace Jesus because they know that Jesus died for them. Do you understand the depth of the sin that you have entangled your life with? Allow the law of God to shed light on it. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law is perfect, converting the soul. How does the law convert the soul? He brings you to Jesus. One story and then I'm done. There was a couple of ladies who, they lived in Southern California and they had gone over across the border into Mexico for the day, and then they were coming back at night. and it was nighttime. They saw a little dog on the side of the road, and it looked like it was struggling and looked like it was dying. And they had sympathy for this dog. And so they got out, and it was dark, but they looked around, and they looked even closer, and it looked like it was a little chihuahua, a little chihuahua dog. And then they said, well, how are we going to get it back over the border if, you know, we might get stopped at the border, and they may ask it. So they put the little dog into the trunk of their car and got it over. And they tried to nurse it back to health. They tried to feed it a little bit, but it was sick. It was very, very sick. And so finally they said, well, in the morning, I'm going to take this dog to the vet and get him seen about. But in the meantime, because he felt so much pity for this little chihuahua, one of the ladies just laid it beside her in the bed and just petted it and stroked it a few times during the night while it was coughing and gagging, and you could tell it was sick. But it was so pitiful, really. So then the next day, she takes this little dog to the vet. And the vet says, what are you doing with this dog? And she said, well, what's wrong? She said, this is no dog. This is a Mexican rat that is dying of rabies. Now back up. Now remember, that little lady was stroking that Mexican rat that had rabies all through the night. All through the night. She didn't realize that this is a Mexican rat that's full of rabies. She just thought it was a chihuahua dog that is not going to hurt anybody but needs help. You say, why would you tell us such a disgusting story before lunch? Because I want you to see, some of us in here have not yet been convinced of the destructiveness of sin. Sin deceives, and then it destroys. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. James chapter 1 says, then when lust has conceived, brings forth sin. And when sin it is finished, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That's what James chapter 1 says. But sin deceives. It's not that bad. You can live with it. You can tuck it away. It's okay. It's not hurting anybody. Sin fascinates, and then it assassinates. But what the law of God does is it shows the light. And you can see that nasty rat for what it really is. You can see, the doctor is there, and he's saying, that's no dog, that's no chihuahua, that's a dying, rabies-filled rat. Stay away from him. And God's law tells us how to get our life in line with the way God wants us to live. How about you? Have you been stroking and petting a little rat and not realizing it? Have you been living with unconfessed sin in your life? Even as a Christian, the law of God will expose that this morning. Allow it. Stop closing your nose to it. Stop spraying air freshener around it. Slap the air freshener out. Take the nose clip off and see the stinking sin for what it really is. Let's pray. Father, in the stillness of this moment, Lord, there are many things that are going on in our hearts today. And Father, there's somebody here who is not yet convinced that the sinful practices of their life are going to lead them to an eternal hell. Lord, I pray that the law of God exposes their heart and exposes the wickedness of the sin. Lord, there are some in here who have gone to Dr. Religion long enough. They've known that they have stinking sin in their life, but they just try to cover it up and mask it by doing religious works for you. I pray, Father, you help them realize that Christianity is not like any other religion of the world. Christianity is about what you've done for us, not what we do for you. We are in a hopeless situation without you, Jesus. Father, there are some in here in this room. Lord God, we've walked with you for many years, but yet we've allowed sinful practices back into our life. Lord, like that nasty rat, that we don't really understand how terrible it is and how destructive it is and how it's going to hurt us. Father, I pray that you would help the law of God expose us, turn the light on in our life, to help our minds be renewed with your word, to help us turn loose of those sinful practices. Help us turn loose from those times that are, those things that are not pleasing in your sight. Lord, even though the whole world says it's okay, Father, your word says it's sin. And Lord, even if the whole world is closing its nose to how bad things smell, Lord, we pray that you would just open our eyes and open our nose and help us realize the wickedness of this world, the destructiveness of sin, the deception of the enemy, and how he wants nothing but to kill, steal, and destroy from us. Help us realize that Dr. Grace, in the person of Jesus Christ, has come to convert the worst of us, to save from the uttermost to the guttermost. Lord, to save us, no matter how far we've gone, no matter how bad we've lived a life, no matter how bad things have been, Lord, you have said in your grace, not one of us is without sin. And all of us are in danger of experiencing the wrath of God. And we must all come and kneel before you and say, Jesus, be my Lord and be my Savior.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.